Many of us are familiar with the TV program CSI. So if you're familiar with that particular program, you know that if there's a crime that takes place, you have this team of professionals that comes in and they get the fingerprints and dust for this and vacuum this up, and they are able to analyze all of this and miraculously find the criminal and find links to the perpetrator. And, you know, so... And that is true. And what they do is they seek to examine a crime scene. They are involved in what is called forensic science. And so forensic science is something that we're familiar with from TV. And we know that as we look at various things, we can learn something about what took place in a crime. I mean, there are several different shows that kind of follow that pattern. We've been through a traumatic experience as we've had a split in the church, and a split unfortunately involves sin and all of the suffering and anguish that accompanies the breaking of God's law. And why did this occur, we might ask? And to better understand that, we can examine the fingerprints and the footprints and other clues left behind by the chief perpetrator. I've entitled my sermon, A Forensic Examination of a Split. One of the ways to examine a crime or to maybe figure out what's going on is sometimes to go back and look at similar crimes. Look at how similar crimes have occurred, and then you can basically gain some insight to what took place in the present. For us to examine things from this perspective, we have to go back in time prior to the creation of man. At one time, in eternity, the only two beings there were the ones that we know as God the Father and the Son. There were no angels. There was no physical creation, but God had a great plan to bring many sons to glory. And with that plan in mind, God created angels. A perfect, all-wise, all-knowing God of love brought the angels into being from nothing. He made them spirit. And those angels had the capacity to make choices just like we do. They were free moral agents who could decide what they would do. They could choose to do what is right, or they could choose to do what is wrong. Now, as you think about that, there's God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's not how they were known at the time, but we all know what I'm talking about. And we might ask, what was God's purpose in creating angels? Was that the end goal? Was that the end point of what God's plan was? And no, it wasn't. And we gain some insight into that in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. So God's end goal was not the creation of the angels. He had something more in mind, but creating the angels was part of the process. It was part of the process that was necessary to be undertaken in order to ultimately fulfill his great purpose, to fulfill his great plan of salvation and the expansion of the family of God. Hebrews chapter 1, it speaks of the angels here. It says in verse 5, "For to which of the angels did he, that is God, ever say, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" Now the angels are sons of God by creation, but the angels are not begotten sons as we are. And it again it says, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." God never said this to the angels, because this was not the purpose for angels. So why did God create angels? Well, we learn more about that at the end of chapter 1 in Hebrews, verses 13 and 14. Again, it says, "But to which of the angels has he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool?'" Verse 14, "Aren't they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" God created the angels to serve him and to serve the heirs of salvation. to serve those physical human beings that God would create. So his purpose in creating angels was not to carry out a plan of salvation and add them to his family. The angels were our created sons of God, not begotten sons, as I said. They cannot be born sons of God. And so this was God's purpose as his plan began to unfold. So there's a spiritual element to the creation, the bringing into being of angels. So if you were to assess things after the creation of angels, what do we find? We find these magnificent created beings, spirit beings, who were brought into being by a loving God. And there was no physical universe. So everything took place for a time in the spirit world under the loving government of God the Father and Jesus Christ. In time, I would say, at the appointed time, because God tends to work that way, and it's just the right time when God does things, at the appointed time in the working out of God's plan, God, through Jesus Christ, created the physical universe. It all unfolded as God ordained. And as Job 38, verse 7 tells us, the angels shouted for joy when they saw the magnificence of the physical creation. They saw what God had created as something beautiful, something wonderful. You know, as we look out into the starry heavens, we see the same thing. But we might ask, why create the physical universe for spirit beings? Why do spirit beings need a physical universe? Well, God is spirit. Why does he need a physical world? And as I said, the answer is that the physical world was not created for spirit beings. The physical world was not created for spirit beings. It was created for the working out of God's plan to bring many sons to glory, which is spelled out in Hebrews chapter 2. So it was God's purpose to bring about this plan, and it was a physical world that he was creating. But spirit beings don't need that, so there has to be something else going on here. So let's look at what Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5 has to say. We'll look at verses 5 through 10 because they all spell out the purpose for the physical creation. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come to of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Why would this great spiritual being, God, be interested in mankind? Why would he be interested in the physical? He's interested because he's working out something wonderful, something dramatic, something just amazing to contemplate. Verse 7, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. So mankind is not a spirit being. He's a physical being. He's under the angels in the order of things at this particular time. But it is God's ultimate goal to exalt mankind, to make him a part of his family, that ruling family, over everything. It says in verse 8, you have put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. Everything isn't under us. We are, at this point, in the physical world, our capabilities and our responsibilities are limited. But ultimately, those responsibilities are to be expanded. To be expanded with those who are spirit beings who will serve under Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom, those who will be added to the family and will serve in the great white throne judgment, and those who will be part of the new heavens and the new earth that God will establish beyond the purifying fire of the lake of fire at the end of things of this physical age. It says in verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone. So it is through Jesus Christ that we have the opportunity to move beyond this physical life and to someday have eternal life and to be a part of God's very family. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Christ came into this world, he laid down his life, and he experienced human life. So he's a perfect high priest who serves us now as a priest. We can go to him. He serves as an advocate for us. And the purpose is for God to work in us through his Son, Jesus Christ, and prepare us for eternal life. Prepare us to serve in the millennial kingdom and beyond. To prepare us to be a part of God's very family. And at that point, we will be exalted above the angels. But at this point, we are not. So we have a magnificent angelic creation followed by a physical creation. And the expectation was that the spiritual creation, God and the angels, would work with the physical creation, with most specifically with mankind, to help bring about God's purpose of expanding his family. So that was God's goal as all of this unfolds. Time went on and God lovingly ruled over all. At some point in time, the angel we know as Hillel or Lucifer in Latin was placed over the earth with a portion of the angels. And God expected the magnificent angel spoken of in Ezekiel 28 and elsewhere to rule with loyalty to God and to play his part in working with men and women who would ultimately be brought into being. And you have to remember, as all of this is unfolding, God is perfect. There is no shadow of turning or darkness in God. There is no sin. He is perfect. And everything that he does is based upon love. And yet, as you look at what transpired, something went very wrong. A crime was committed, or to use biblical language, a sin was committed. So let's go to Ezekiel 28. Let's go to Ezekiel 28, where the Bible gives us some inkling of what took place and the characters involved. Ezekiel 28. So we've gone through a split in the church, but we have to realize that this isn't the first split that's ever occurred. It happened multiple times in the history of the church, sad to say, and there was a great split in the spiritual realm before the creation of mankind. And that is the original split, the first split ever. The question is, how did this split occur? How did this split occur? We can see some details as we look at a few scriptures here today and better understand what took place. And basically, we can see what took place then. We can see the evidence of what happened and draw some conclusions. Basically, we can look at the forensic evidence and we can see links back to the original perpetrator of this crime. So let's begin in chapter 28 of Ezekiel in verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord. So this is a reference to Satan, because it's already talked about the prince of Tyre. The king of Tyre, the one who is really the power behind the throne, is the being that is discussed here further on in verse 12. So thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. That's how he was created. He was a magnificent being, perfect, the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Yes, he was in Eden. We know that from Genesis chapter 3. And he was at God's throne. It says that he was a covering cherub. That means he was at God's throne in heaven at one point. So he had access to God, very close access to God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. So he was a very beautiful being, and he was also quite skilled in his abilities, and it appears that he was quite good in the area of music. And as he served God and was faithful to God, his music was quite uplifting and positive, but in turning from God, you know, his musical skills were turned toward darkness and evil, and he's done a lot of inspiration in the musical world. Verse 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you." God brought him into being, and God placed him in the positions of power that he was given. It says, "You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." God created that this being as a perfect spirit being. And he had everything going for him. And he was a magnificent creation. And he was perfect up to a point. And it goes on to say here that in verse 15, "Till iniquity was found in you." And that iniquity was found in him, sin was found in him, the reason was it was a personal choice. A personal choice to follow a path that is in opposition to God. And that's, you think about this, here is the ruler of the universe, God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they are perfect. There's nobody that's going to rule like they do. Nobody is going to rule with justice and honor and respect and outgoing concern. Nobody is going to rule as well as they do. And yet, Satan rebelled against them. Was there a justification for what he did? I don't think so. But he eventually came to justify what he did. So Satan had free will, and so did the other angels, and they chose whether to follow God or not. And evidently, after a period of time, their character became set. We don't know how long the period of testing was. At some point, Lucifer and the angels were placed over the earth, and apparently they were placed there for the purpose of overseeing human beings and working with human beings. Jude verse 6 tells us that they were given a habitation that was assigned by God. We don't know what the percentage of the angels were assigned to the earth. Was it a third? We don't know. You know, the Bible doesn't answer that question. But we know that iniquity was eventually found in Satan. And he became Satan. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, these aren't new scriptures, but it's important that we understand that this being is still very hard at work. And he's very much involved in, you know, being an antagonist to God and to his people and to God's ultimate plan of bringing many to glory. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." Why would he fall from heaven? Could it be because he went up to heaven with a dark purpose to overthrow God, and he was cast back down? "How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Ultimately, he will be cut down in a sense. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will overthrow God, and I will take his spot. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That was Satan's intent and purpose. And these verses give us some insight into the original split that took place, that eventual breakaway from following God. It was so cataclysmic that it rocked the entire universe. And it set the tenor and tone for all rebellions, divisions, splits, chaos, confusion, competition, greed, and all of the works of the flesh that we can possibly name. It set the tenor and tone for that kind of thing. How was the split achieved? How did he pull it off? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. Revelation chapter 12, verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his head. So here is this fiery red dragon, a great fiery red dragon that Satan, of course. Verse 4, his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. So these verses tell us that this red dragon, the one we know as Satan, drew a third of the stars of heaven to follow him. And when it's talking about stars there, what does that mean? Well, if you go to Revelation 1:20, we know them as angels. In the battle against God, the Father, and Jesus Christ and the church has been waged by Satan for 6,000 years. From this point forward, it's been waged against God. And from man's fall in the garden, his sin in the garden, Satan has been in opposition to God and seeking to thwart that plan. And that opposition is going to continue until the return of Jesus Christ. And you must be aware that it's going to continue. He's going to seek to get to each of us personally. He is going to seek to get to us organizationally, because Satan's goal is the thwarting of God's plan in whatever way that he can. So how could this Satan, the devil, influence one-third of the angels to follow him in rebelling against God? How could he pull it off? How could he do it? Here you have a perfect being in every way. How could he do it? As I said, you have here you have this perfect being, a spirit being that we've described here in Ezekiel 28, the one who became Satan. He was powerful. He had great knowledge and beauty. And how could he get the angelic host to follow him? What was his main strategy? Well, Satan and at least the third of the angels began to follow a particular point of view. They were not satisfied with the role that God had assigned them. They did not want to play a secondary role, a subordinate role. They wanted more. Because they came to realize that they were created by God, and they were under God, of course. But now God has created these physical beings, and they're going to eventually be over us. What an outrage! What does God think he's doing in putting these human beings over us, adding these human beings to his family? And where did that all begin? You know, we have the concept in the Bible of a little leaven leavens the whole lump. That thought began with Satan. He didn't like it. I don't want to give up my power, my position. I do not want to be under anybody. And it began with him. And just like leaven spreads, he began to spread that leaven throughout the angelic host. And the one we know as Satan was quite prideful. He was a very proud being. He recognized his beauty. He recognized his wisdom. He recognized his perfection. And when you become prideful, then it can mess up your mind, mess up your thinking. Pride lends itself to despair and self-destruction, or even worse. As the Bible tells us, pride goes before the fall. Pride puffs up. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So pride and jealousy played a crucial part in motivating Lucifer to plot against his creator. And among those created to be ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. The desire to be number one was a great overriding factor in Lucifer's rebellion. Basically, we learn from Isaiah 14 that he said, I will take God's place as the ruler of the universe. Satan apparently began to work on the angels to cause them to doubt the love that God had for them. Can you imagine Lucifer's conversation with the angels? Who does God think that he is? How would he initiate the conversation with the other angelic beings? You know, he probably did it quietly and carefully, trying to keep it from God. But you know, from the time that thought registered in Satan's mind, God knew that he was headed in a wrong direction. God knew where he was headed. So the rebellion of Satan against God was not a surprise when it eventually took place. He knew where it was going. He saw it unfold before his eyes, but he knew that they had to make choices. The angelic beings had to make choices whether to follow him or not. You know, might he have said to some of the angels, I've been at God's headquarters. I've seen all the workings there. I know how it all works. Who does he think he is? Look at me, my beauty and wisdom. I know as much as God does. Look at the way he's doing things. What brought on the jealousy? The Bible doesn't tell us, but could it have been being placed on the earth and given the responsibility to work with human beings? You know, from their perspective, maybe it was beyond the pale. Here we are, these great spirit beings that are going to serve humanity. What a lowly job. Angels were created to be ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation, and those that have remained loyal to God have done that very thing. So it appears possibly that Lucifer, once he learned about God's plan, and it came close to the time when it was going to actually be implemented, he rebelled against God. So it may be the reason why Satan so hates the family and seeks to destroy it. And he so hates the roles of men and women and seeks to pervert them. Satan wanted to be great. And not surprisingly, under Satan's influence, the same is true of men. They want to be great. They want to have power. You know, you look at what's taking place in the Middle East today. You have Hosni Mubarak, who's accumulated $80 billion while his people suffer in poverty. You know, you're ruling as a person apart from God. Your interest is in yourself and your fortune, your family, and tough luck to all those people whom you rule. That's not God's approach. You know, even the disciples of Christ wanted to be exalted. And God told them, didn't he? You're not to be a lord, you are to be a servant. And this idea of being a lord is Satan's strategy. It's the way that he approaches things, and he continues to approach things from that vantage point. Let's go back to Ezekiel 28 and look at some verses here that apply to this. And I think, will give us some insight into what took place here, how Satan was able to convince a third of the angels to follow him. Ezekiel 28. And we'll begin in verse 16. And I think these verses will give us some insight into what took place here. Verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. So, as you look at this, the key word that I'd like to focus on here is trading. The word trading. As you think about trading, what Satan had to trade ties into politics. The word politics in and of itself is not necessarily all bad. It's the science or art of political government. And not everything in politics is inherently evil. However, politics lends itself to evil. In the U.S., we have just been through an important election in which one party swept out the other from power. And as you see all of that unfold, and in almost every election cycle, as we see what happens, we see all the commercials and hear all the commercials, what is distasteful about the political process is the mudslinging that often accompanies the run for office. I mean, you go after them tooth and nail and cast aspersions on them, and you present yourself as Mr. Family when that nothing could be further from the truth, and you know, you love mom and apple pie and all of the things that they do to try to portray themselves a certain way, and you don't know and a lot of people, if you really know them, well, that guy's not like that at all. We don't know them, so we can't make that judgment. All we can do is react to what we see on TV or hear how they present themselves in a speech or something like that. In our country, this type of mudslinging politicking has a long history, and at times the accusation and slander was even more hostile than it is today. I mean, you know, people got into fist fights and threatened to kill each other, and we still do that, I think, in politics today. Sometimes just the rumor without substantiation is enough to lose an election. This tactic was used in several recent elections when it was acclaimed that the seriousness or severity of the charge was enough to cast doubt on the candidate's electability. What that says is, hey, we are leveling this charge against this person, and by leveling this charge, that automatically discredits them, even though the charge may be false. This is usually what people don't like about politics, which is the use of intrigue or strategy in obtaining any position of power or control. We don't like that. And that's not the way that it should be. And thankfully, as God selects those who will rule in his kingdom, there won't be any politicking. It'll be because you have shown yourself to be faithful and shown yourself ready to serve in the kingdom of God. So what does this have to do with Ezekiel 28? Well, everything has to have an origin. Yeah, verse 18, it says, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, the multitude of your sins, by the iniquity of your trading. So trading is tied in with sin. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, it devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all. So knowing that it's describing Satan, what could he possibly have been trading in as a spirit being? The King James Version uses the word trafficking. Material things would be of little value in the spirit realm. I mean, was he trading baseball cards or stamps or coins? What value does that have in the spirit world? None. It has no value. So what was he trafficking that was sinful? Let's take a look at a few scriptures here that give us some insight. Or one in particular, John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8, verse 44. Christ is speaking to the religious leadership of the time who desired to kill him. And he makes a rather pointed statement to them in John 8, verse 44. There he says, "You are of your father, the devil." Now, what does devil mean? What does the word devil mean? It means slanderer. You are of your father, the devil. The slanderer. And the desires of your father you want to do. You, in the way that you are acting, are under Satan's influence. He is a slanderer, and you are about the very same thing. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a murderer. He sought to overthrow God, and if he could have killed God, he would have done it. That was what was in his heart. And think about, when Satan influenced Eve to sin. And Adam sinned. Those were murders. He knew the outcome. He knew if they sinned that the process of death would begin. And his desire was their death. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. He's a liar. There is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So, Satan is a murderer, he is a liar, he is a malicious being who desires the downfall and destruction of God and God's people. In the Garden of Eden, we find him lying to Eve, misrepresenting things to Eve and casting doubt about God's instruction. Matthew chapter 4, we find Satan being able to quote Scripture. However, he misuses it. He misuses it. And he's intent in Matthew chapter 4 of tempting Jesus Christ, tempting him with food, tempting him with pride and God's willingness to hold him up and protect him, and tempting him with all the kingdoms of the world if he would only worship him. So we can see here that this being who's a liar, a deceiver, was able to traffic with the angelic host and to convince a third of them to go along with him. At some point, Lucifer and the angels were, as I said, they were placed on the earth and they rebelled. They rebelled against God and sought to topple him from power. So Satan was able to use his powers of persuasion to convince a third of the angels to follow him. And think about that. You know, he misrepresented God, whom we all know to be perfect. And they became convinced of what Satan was trafficking, what Satan was selling to them. They bought into it. And eventually they followed him in rebellion. So the Bible gives us insight into the first ever split in God's creation. It was a rebellion against the Most High. It was led by a liar, a deceiver, a murderer who understood the plan of God. And out of pride, he would not submit to God. He would not help him achieve his goal of bringing many sons and daughters to glory. Instead, he trafficked in rumor, gossip, innuendo, and lies, and half-truths in order to stir one-third of the angels to join him in rebellion. And the outcome? Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void as a result of Satan's rebellion. And darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Yes, it was dark. It was without form and void as a result of this rebellion. That's what Satan's way and his attitude and mindset leads to. God quickly recreated the universe and made it a perfect habitation for human existence. But Satan was still at work. He had not changed. And his modus operandi, his MO, is still the same. And as you look at what has transpired throughout human history, you can find his fingerprints all over the rebellions and the upheavals. You find it all over what is taking place in our world today and what has taken place in our organization. So when we come to a crime scene, we can see his fingerprints. And his latest crime was the split that we've gone through. The question we all might wonder about, and we will answer in the Bible study, is this. How did Satan get to us? He got to the angels. How did he get to us? So we'll discuss that in the Bible study in about an hour. So that's it. We'll have one more song. That's it? Yes, it is. So we'll have finger foods, and then we'll come back and we'll look at how Satan got to us.